6 and verse number 5. And this is what they're supposed to say unto the Lord. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord. This isn't the priest talking to you before for you. This is you talking. All right, you got your basket, you've given it to the priest. The priest has put it at the place where the Lord has put his name to dwell. And then he looks to you to make your confession. And you don't have the basket in your hand now. That's already gone out of you. It's where it needs to be. This is then you turn and you make this declaration. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. You talk about an origin story. You talk about hearing somebody's testimony. My story gets spoken before the Lord. Moses said, you're going to do this. Not just the first generation, but the second generation's going to do it. The third generation's going to. Everybody's going to say this same story. My father was a Syrian ready to perish. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I didn't come from some great wealth. I didn't come from some awesome place. No, no, no. When God found my father. That's what they're saying. We remember Dad was on his, he was down to the last, to the little bit of grain that was there. There was nothing anywhere for him to partake of. He didn't know that the family was going to die in the famine. But my father went down to Egypt. The Lord led him down to Egypt. And there he sojourned. Amen. And there he became a nation, even though they were enslaved. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. So they were supposed to remind themselves. We haven't always lived in Canaan. We've not always had this kind of basket full. We've not always experienced this kind of special touch of the Lord. There was a time when we felt forsaken. There was a time, amen, when we were under somebody else's control. But oh, hallelujah, God had a purpose and a plan. God redeemed us. Oh, hallelujah, he brought us out of Egypt. We used to sing a song around here. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Oh, hallelujah. You see my basket, but what you don't realize, amen, I used to be empty, but I was brought into fullness. I used to be thirsty, but now I drink from wells I didn't dig. I was hungry, but now I eat from vineyards I didn't plant. I was living in a tent, but now I dwell in a city I didn't even have to build, but not just any city. This is a city set up on a hill. It's a city that reminds me of a city that someday I'm going to see, not a city built by man's hands, but it's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a city full of people, people just like me, that once were not a people. We were scattered abroad. We were vagabonds, but he got us together. He pulled us from the north, south, east, and west. Every race, every ethnicity. Oh, pardon me today. I just get a little excited when I think about the goodness of Jesus. But I get even more excited when I think about what he's going to do in your life. When I begin to know, because he brought me from the same place he brought you. He blessed me this way. He can bless you that way. That's right. That's right. I know what he can do. I've seen him move the mountains. And I believe he's going to do it again. I've seen him make a way where there is no way. And I believe he's going to do it again. Sometimes when I'm pastoring people and I try to tell them, God, just trust God, just trust God. It just seems like I'm using some kind of cliche to them, because they're just surrounded on every side by issues and problems, and they've got all of the excuses for why it's going to end up bad. And here I am just telling them, well, Just trust God. Believe God. Take it to the altar. Amen. Put it before the Lord. There's got to be more to it. I got to do something else, right? There must be some kind of special thing. No, friend. Amen. Because you're not the first one that ever had a problem. You're not the first one that ever had addiction. You're not the first one that ever came out of a bad situation. This church right even now here, if anybody in this church has ever been brought out of the miry clay, stand right now to your feet and shout, hallelujah. Friend, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And if it's in here, you know it's even beyond here. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's ex-alcoholics in here. There's people that used to smoke dope in here. There's people that used to run around on their husband, their wife in here. This is a church full of people that used to have a long, long, long record of sin. But God brought them into a promise. God brought them into a place where they could be set free. God delivered them. And if he can deliver them, I'm telling you what, your problem ain't too big for this kind of God. Hallelujah. That's why we got to tell our testimony. You may be seated. That's why we got to keep telling our story. That's why we keep bringing our baskets full. Don't ever get sick and tired of talking about where the Lord brought you from. Don't ever get sick and tired of reminding people, amen, about the blessings that God put in your life. You're not bragging on yourself. You're bragging on God. You're bragging on God that is able. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're bragging on God. Thank you, Jesus. You know what's so great about our testimony? Is we can tell it like it is, warts and all. My father was a perishing Syrian. You're not even supposed to make it sound good. You're not supposed, you know how it is when you begin to tell about your family history. A lot of times you smooth over a few things. You leave out portions of the story. God said, no, no, no. When you tell this story, you make sure they know your daddy was down. Your daddy was, he was starving. Your daddy was hungry. You couldn't get from your daddy anything further. But see, your daddy had a daddy. My father has a father. And my heavenly father's never, amen, without a plan. If you're here, you're expecting somebody else to bail you out. You're expecting somebody else to bring you through. You're expecting somebody, oh, I know I can always call on daddy. Well, what happens when your daddy don't have any more time, money, or energy to help you? There's a lot of people that won't go to the Heavenly Father because they got so many other daddies. They're always bailing me out. Daddy's always helping me. Oh, friend, listen to me. Hallelujah. There's going to come a time when you are going to be left alone and you're going to know I had no other source of help. The doctors couldn't help me. The bank wouldn't loan me any more money. I didn't know how I was going to meet that bill, but I came to an altar. Oh, hallelujah. And I brought my basket. Oh, yes, I did. And I put it before the Lord. Hallelujah. We can tell our story as it is. We need to be honest about ourselves. There's a strong connection between holiness and honesty. In fact, if you think you're holy but you're dishonest, you're not holy. God is looking for authentic people that are honest. We don't have to lie. We don't have to twist things around. No, we're just honest. We try our very best to stay honest. Amen. In a few months, it's going to be tax season. I hope you're honest about your taxes. Because it don't matter how many times you shout hallelujah. If you're dishonest, there's something lacking in your holiness. God help us to be holy and honest. Yes. Amen. Amen. I want to be holy before the Lord. They were a holy people unto God. Deuteronomy 26:6, my story keeps going. He says, an Egyptian, the Egyptians evilly entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Verse 7, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. I was studying this, and I got to hurry. I don't know what time you all are usually out here around here, but I studied in Deuteronomy 26:7, and I noticed that the Bible says the Lord heard our voice, and then he looked on three things. And it says what he looked on. So there must be significance to what the Lord looked on there. The Bible says he looked on our affliction, he looked on our labor, and he looked on our oppression. Now, it would have been much simpler. They could have saved a little bit of ink if it had just said the Lord looked on our trouble. But there are three specific troubles that are noticed in this. Keep it up on the screen there. Hallelujah. The Lord heard our voice, and he looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So when he saw their affliction, I believe that he was looking at who or what was enslaving them and afflicting them. That was Egypt, right? They were in slavery. They were bound up. Then the Bible says he looked at their labor, what they're building. Amen. What they're doing with their life. They're building treasure cities for Egypt. That's what they're doing. They're not building anything as a monument to themselves. They're not doing anything that'll last for them. They're not building anything they can look back on and say, wow, we did this. Amen. Amen. Brother David, Brother Tim, and some of the others spent a whole lot of time in this room right here back when there wasn't nothing. I walked in here numbers of times, and it was gravel on the ground, and it wasn't here. But they can come into this kind of place, and they can look around, and they can say, oh, I remember when we put that beam there, and I remember when we did this over here and what we had to fix over there. Amen. They remember. They can experience it again. They can remember their labor. You that gave and gave and gave. Maybe you didn't pound a nail to put this building together, but you gave sacrificially. You gave until you couldn't hardly give anymore. When you walk in here and you sit down, you look around, you say, the Lord helped us to do this. We were able to do this. Look at this. Look what we were able to build. Look how nice all of this has come together. Oh, hallelujah. And you rejoice in your labor. But when you aren't saved and when you're enslaved, all of your labor, all of the beautiful things you could be building, all of the gifts that God gave you to magnify him with is being used for somebody else's purpose. And God doesn't want his people being used like that. God gets angry when his people are used and abused in that kind of situation. And so the Lord looked at their affliction, and then the Lord looked at their labor, and then it says he looked at their oppression. When you look at that word a little bit, I think this is one way that it could be understood. So they're afflicted and they're laboring, and now they're oppressed. And I believe the oppression was the false identity that affliction and labor for the wrong purposes produced in their life. So now they're oppressed. They're afflicted and oppressed. Similar words, but not completely identical. They had become oppressed because every day they're getting up working and sweating by the sweat of their brow, getting beat, making mud bricks to build Pharaoh's treasure cities, and on and on and on until they finally lost all idea of who they were. That's how the devil does. Backsliders fall into this. I hope nobody's backsliding here today. You start getting afflicted, and then you start using your gifts and your talents to do things with that you would have never done before. And the enemy starts using you for his gain. And then it's not too long before everyone, when you're in that stage, affliction, you'll still come to the altar. Even in the labor stage, you'll still come to the altar. But hear me now. When you begin to get oppressed, you stop remembering where the altar is. I've seen this too many times. You stop identifying with what the altar can do in your life. You think the altar's for everybody else. You think you've sinned too much. You've went too far. That God's grace no longer can reach you. And once the enemy has that oppressive identity on your life, he can hold you forever. And so God says, when I'm going to deliver them, I've got to come in. I'm going to take care of Egypt. That's not the biggest problem. I'm going to take care of their labor. I'm going to get them out so they can do something that I created them for. And I'm going to break that oppression over them. They're not going to see themselves as Egypt slaves no more. I'm going to part the Red Sea and let them look back and watch Pharaoh and his armies get destroyed. Amen. In the Red Sea drowned. I'm going to take them through the wilderness traveling. And I'm going to bring them to a land, oh hallelujah, that flows with milk and honey, a land that I'm designated for them. If you're afflicted here today, you're in the right place. If you're laboring today for all the wrong things, you're in the right place. If you're oppressed today, I'm so glad you're still here with us to hear this message, because God's going to set you free out of Egypt. You're going to run, hallelujah, through the Red Seas. You're going to fly, and you're going to find yourself someday in a place that you look around and everything you see was a gift from God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God looks upon those three things. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and wonders. Now look at us. I'm here with my basket. Now look at me. I've got something to worship God before. I didn't have a basket in Egypt. No. Egypt gave me a basket of heartache. Egypt gave me a basket of suffering. Egypt gave me a basket of all kinds of trouble. How was your situation in the world? Was you really as happy as you tried to tell everybody you were? Or did you go to bed at night and cry your eyes out, tossed and turned with nightmares all the time? What was it? You were feeding from the basket of the world. You were tasting of the fruits of the world. Oh, aren't you glad he gave you something else, hallelujah, to enjoy? Egypt's basket made me bitter, and he brought me unto this place, and he hath given us a land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land, which thou, O Lord, hath given me, and have set it before the Lord my God, and I worship the Lord my God. Oh, yes, hallelujah. I worship him because I have been, amen, delivered and blessed. Look at verse number 11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is amongst you. The proper order there in that verse. He said, you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord hath given unto thee. But it's not just for you, Mama, it's for your house. Father, it's not only for your house, but it's for the Levites. This was the representation of God's presence amongst them, a people designated for the service of the Lord, and the stranger that is amongst you. The proper order of our rejoicing is first that we rejoice in the Lord, and then we rejoice in every good thing. Hallelujah. Amen. We rejoice in the Lord, and then we rejoice in every good thing. As long as I'm rejoicing in the Lord, it doesn't always matter what I have. Because I'm full when I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Don't wait to rejoice only when your basket is full. Don't wait to save your worship only whenever every answer you've been waiting for comes to pass. You may never get off your pew. You may never have a shout in your mouth. But God has already given me things in promise form that's not appeared in my basket. He said, I'm bringing you to a land that's fruitful. Before they ever had the fruit in their basket, they had a promise from God. Hallelujah. It's a fruitful land. Well, I don't see anything yet. Wait. Wait for the season. Because when the right season comes, you'll see the fruit. Some of you just aren't in your season yet. But when your season comes, everything God has been telling you is going to happen is going to happen. You just got to wait and be faithful. You just got to stay true and keep worshiping. Worship in season and worship out of season. It's always right to worship God. Well, I'm going to worship. I'm really going to worship him when I get that good doctor's report. Why don't you worship him today as if the doctor's report has already been sent? Yes. We can rejoice. How many's planning on being here next week if the Lord tarries? How many's going to be here the week after that if the Lord tarries? Do you have to have some kind of miracle financial blessing that would keep you ready to come back to church next week? No, 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 no. It's just who you are because you've been blessed and you are a blessed person. God supplies my need before I even know I have. You may be seated. God does. He's meeting needs right now in my life I don't even know I'm going to have. Hallelujah. Where's Sister Vera? I heard her. I remember your testimony many years ago, Sister Vera, when you were working as hard as you could work but had nothing to show for it. I think you said something about having money. You said you don't pray your way out of poverty. You give your way out of poverty. You worship. What does that mean? You brought your basket every Sunday. Oh, I might not have a full basket. She didn't have a full basket, but every Sunday she said, I'm bringing it to the Lord. I'm putting it before the altar. I'm going to get it where his name is. I'm going to give my way out of my poverty. And you think my basket is full now. Just remember, this is the first fruits. This is just the beginning of it. This is how it starts around here. Oh, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible says. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost is just the inheritance. Amen. The first fruits of my inheritance. Just give me a little taste, a little foretaste. It's a little touch of it so that I remember where I found it and I want more of it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not satisfied living for God yet. I haven't had my best service. I've not had my best message preached yet. I've not had my best altar time yet. He's got things in store for me I cannot even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've not even begun to imagine what it's going to be like. But you see, it's in your basket. That's in my basket. Oh, the apples are going to be good this year. Oh, the bananas are going to be good this year. Oh, they're going to be sweet this year. This is the Lord's portion. I'm leaving it there, but I'm going back home, and I'm going to look to see what's growing on the vine. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. You all have preached me into a sweat today. What God has blessed you with is more than you alone can enjoy. He said it's for your house, it's for the Lord's servants, and it's even for the strangers. That's right. You're going to have a cup that's so full and running over that you don't even mind sharing it with people you don't even know. I got so much I don't even have to worry about giving the stranger a little bit of it. I can pray for anybody, anywhere, anytime. I'm not ashamed to pray for them. Amen. I'm not ashamed to give when the Lord prompts me to give. Hallelujah. Praise God. This message, I'm not preaching a tithing message here, but don't despise your tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Some view the tithe as a loss, but you and I know we cannot give God. Every time we give a tithe, we're just saying, well, this is just the first fruits. There's more where this came from. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Somebody said he owns the gold in them hills as well. Ha ha, yes, he does. Hallelujah. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, the psalmist said. And from season to season, generation to generation, this thing works. My son Cameron was about 15 years of age, and he had worked for some people in the church, and they gave him $100. And so he was so excited about making his first tithe pay check. He was our first tithe payment. And so a Thursday night, he came to me after church and said, Dad, I got my $10. Got my $10. He said, now help me do it. I've never given tithes before. And I said, well, buddy, I said, go over there on the beam and get one of those tithing envelopes. And all right, he went and got that. I said, put your $10 bill in there and close it down. Then write on there your name and then put that $10 bill in there. And I got a phone call while he was doing that. So I said, just take care of that and then we're going to leave. And I got a phone call from a pastor across town, Pastor Joey Evans and Pastor the Grace Church in Stager. Joey said, hey, Pastor, he said, I know you all have church tonight, and I know you're just about getting ready to get out, but he said, you know, I hurt my back not too long ago, and he said, we got a big funeral this weekend, and he said, would there be any young men in your church that could maybe run over here? My wife and I are trying to set up some chairs. We had to bring them up from the basement. They had to come all the way from the basement up these steps, and I said, oh, Pastor Evans, we would love to do that, and I grabbed Camden, and I grabbed Aiden Boudreaux was there, and grabbed Aiden Boudreaux, and we went running over there, and I walked in the door, and they were so happy to see us. And they said, oh, these chairs are downstairs. And so me and Pastor Evans just got to talking, and the boys started bringing up the chairs. And it was maybe 5 minutes of work between those two boys. And then Pastor Evans looked at me, and he winked, and he said, hey, boys, have you ever heard anything like a Holy Ghost handshake? They said, no, we don't know what a Holy Ghost handshake is. He said, well, I'm going to give you a Holy Ghost handshake. And he put a little something in his hand, and then he reached out and shook their hand. And I had an idea of what he was doing, but I knew something of great significance had happened. Amen, Sister Sailor. I knew something of great significance happened when Camden's eyes got as big as silver dollars. We walked outside and got in the car, and he opened his hand. And he said, Dad, he gave me $10. He said, 15 minutes ago, I put $10 in the offering plate. He said, this thing really works, Dad. I said, son, it does work. It may not always follow that pattern, but you can't outgive God. When you bring your offering to the Lord, when you bring your first fruits to the Lord, you don't do it expecting to get it in 5 minutes back. But, oh, my Father has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he invites his chosen people, come and die. Just remain standing with me today. I've got to begin to bring this down. Oh, how many knows the principle of first fruits? Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Principle of first fruits. It's never a loss. As our musicians come today, when you bring your basket to God, when you bring yourself to God first, then you bring your basket to God. You're saying, Lord, every good gift and every perfect gift. Oh, hallelujah. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you. I don't have anything in myself to brag about. I had this one friend, seemed like every time he told a story, he was the hero of the story. You know some people like that? Kind of got a little bit of insecurity maybe. And every time they tell you a story, it's always how they saved the day. How they won the game. How they did whatever it was to make everything come together. Kind of got to the point where I was sick and tired of hearing the story. But you know what? The story of your salvation and the story of my salvation has nothing to do with us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Every single one of us here, we came into this world with an old, filthy, carnal will already in place. We came into this world and then with our first breath, we already had this attitude against God. We had a will carnal nature. But God so loved the world, and he so loved us, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ lived a life before us as God manifest in the flesh, as an example for who you and I can become. Imperfect now, but someday, the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be changed into his likeness. He let us get a glimpse of what life was to be about. He gave us an understanding that with God all things are possible. And with all that power and with all that authority, he willingly allowed himself to be imprisoned on false charges, beaten by those Roman soldiers with that whip, 39 stripes upon his back. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They threw over his shoulder an old rugged cross, commanded him to walk the road that led to Calvary. They laid him in that cross down, and they stretched his hands wide and his feet with 9-inch nails and glee in their voice. The sound of the hammer ringing, they pounded his body into that wood. Mocked him, laughed him as they raised that cross up and set it in its place. Slapped and spit upon him, the Bible says. If you're the Son of God, come down. But the Bible says he endured the cross, despised the shame. 6 hours. 6 hours of cruel laboring just to get his next breath. Finally, at the designated time, the place where his name dwelt, had a miracle happen as he cried out, "It is finished." The veil that separated the holy place from the rest of the tabernacle was rent from top to bottom. The priests came running out in shock and awe. Later they came and they threw a spear up into his side, and out of his side flowed blood and water. Such a sight it was that the centurion soldier said, "Surely this is the Son of God." He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. He was the first fruit. He tasted death for every man. They took him down off that cruel cross and they carried him into a borrowed tomb. They laid him there. They rolled a stone across the door and they sealed it, and they set a band of soldiers to guard that entry. Day passed to night, night passed to day. Sunday morning, something began to happen. The ladies went there to anoint his body, but they found the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And a gardener told him, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" The Bible says when he rose from the dead, he is the first fruits from the dead. And those that are saved will not see death. While it's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says, then cometh the resurrection. How do I know that me and my basket are going to get from here someday to there? Because I'm just following him who paved the way. He led me and he guided me. I'm never going anywhere he's not been before me. If you're here today, I believe the Lord led you to this place. I believe the Lord led you to this atmosphere, this service. And the reason why you haven't left yet, even though I preached a really long time, my brother wouldn't let me preach a sermonette. He said, sermonettes are for Christianettes. He said, go preach to Harvey. Go preach to Harvey. But the reason why you haven't left while I've delivered my heart today is because the Spirit of God wouldn't let you leave. And I'm going to invite you to come to an altar to pray, but listen, you're not forging a path. You're just taking a walk that everybody else before you has walked, following the Lord, down to a place where he can be everything you need and he can give you freedom from your affliction. He can give you a new sense for your labor. And he can change that old oppressive mentality that you've been living under for so long and make you one of his sons and daughters. If you want to become one of those, if you want to see what this is all about, I invite you now to make your way forward and come down and begin to seek God.